I hope that over the last few weeks you've started to think that maybe God isn't just an abstract concept, but God wants to be involved in your life. I hope that you've got the fact that God is still on the move today. Not just 2,000 years ago, not just 200 years ago with Spurgeon, that God is on the move today. God is interested in your life. And we have the potential to encounter him because he's a dad who has good gifts for his children. And so I hope that over the last few weeks you've caught something of that truth. Caught something of the truth that God genuinely cares about your life. That God genuinely is interested in what's going on in your life. And you can encounter him. You can encounter the person of the Holy Spirit. I hope you've caught a little bit of that. And today's passage, I suppose, is fairly similar. Just read this little bit again that Faye said. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. They saw miracles and the things that Philip did. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came, and many were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. If we could have another one, Andrew, thanks. We get the sense when we're reading this kind of passage that everything is just going so well. We read this passage and we think, no, the previous one, sorry. Yeah, fantastic. There's my image of everything going well. We get the sense that everything's just good for the church. So Philip walks into this city and people are being healed. Walks into this city, people who have been held by darkness and addictions for years are suddenly set free. Peter goes into this city and suddenly people are smiling. Don't we want that in Elshcombe? Don't we want people who have been bound up for many, many years with rubbish that's clung to them suddenly being healed? Don't we want people to smile a bit more? Don't we want people to catch something of the joy of God in their day-to-day lives? Don't we want to see something like this happening in Elshcombe? Well, I certainly do. I believe we can. And when we read this passage, we see that God did it in Acts. That God did it through Philip. And I firmly believe that God can do it again today. It would be very easy for me to focus on that little passage. The miracles that were happening. The people that came to faith. The people that were set free. The people that were healed. The people whose darkness was... It would be easy for me to focus that and say, come on, don't we want to see that? But it would be unfair to the story to do so. Because that would skip over the first bit of the story, which is what I want to talk about mostly today. I've got a few favourite characters in the Bible. A lot of you know that Peter is one of my personal favourite characters because he's wildly enthusiastic and then often makes an awful lot of mistakes. So I'm a big fan of Peter. Someone once said about Peter in the Gospels, he only opened his mouth in order to put his foot in it. And I feel I can relate. I can relate to Peter. He's just very, very enthusiastic and often gets it wrong. But at least he gave it a go. So that's why I quite like Peter. Often makes mistakes, but at least he gave it a go. That's what I quite like people to say about me. Well, I also like Philip. He's another one of my heroes, I suppose, in the New Testament. And I'm inspired. I'm not so much inspired by the enthusiasm of Philip. I'm inspired by the character of Philip. It would be easy for me to highlight this bit of the passage where everything looks like this. Where everything's going so well and people are being healed and people are being freed from the darkness and there's great joy in the city. Well, if we could have the next one, Andrew. Actually, for Philip, this was much more like this. This was not a happy week for Philip. In fact, I think it's not unfair to suggest this was probably one of the worst weeks of Philip's life. So the passage we've just read isn't against a backdrop of everything going well. This is against a backdrop of, quite frankly, everything going wrong. Philip has just lost his mate. Stephen, in the previous chapter, has been dragged by the very people Philip was trying to minister to and brutally stoned. That's the kind of week Philip had just had. Philip had had a week where he was so scared for his life that he was forced to flee from Jerusalem and was scattered to this new city that he'd never been to before. He's scattered from his family. He's scattered from his home, he's scattered from his friends. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to suggest that this was Philip's worst week. So my question to us this morning, can we follow God when we lose? Can we keep on following God when things look more like this picture than the previous picture? Can we keep on following God when everything doesn't look quite so rosy? Can we keep on following God where, quite frankly, life is terrible to us? Can we keep on following God when the week has been awful? Can we keep on following God when we lose? It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult when life's tough. In my role, I have conversations with people, unsurprisingly, who are going through some awful things. You're allowed to be angry at God. You're allowed to rant and rail against injustices in the world. You might not get an answer, but you're allowed to ask the questions. But this is what amazes me about Peter. That Peter has got every right to give up on God, I reckon. So Philip has just seen his mate killed by the very people he's trying to minister to. He's been thrown out of his home, he's been thrown out from his family, yet Philip preached Christ everywhere that he went. And he went down to the Samaria and preached Christ to them. What do you do when life is rubbish? How do you respond when life doesn't deal you a kind hand? How do you respond when you get one of those weeks where it seems like everything's going wrong? I'm not a believer that when you decide to become a Christian and follow Jesus, suddenly everything turns out all right. I don't think that when you become a Christian, you are suddenly alleviated of all suffering. Jesus promises trials and temptations. We worship a Christ who was crucified. We read scriptures about Paul who was shipwrecked and Stephen who was stoned. We hear about John's who were put on an island. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you don't have suffering, but being Christian just means that you have hope in all suffering. But it doesn't mean that you somehow live 3 inches off the ground and nothing ever touches you. No, it means that within the mess that we live, we still have a hope in a Christ who ultimately overcomes. Being a Christian doesn't mean that life doesn't ever deal us a bad week. Being a Christian means that in those bad weeks we can rest on a God who is still faithful and still good, even when everything else falls out around us. Philip, in the worst week of his life, decided that he would keep on preaching about a Christ who was worth it, even when everything in his life went wrong. I remember when I first came back to Colchester from living up north for a bit, and I don't know what happened, but it suddenly felt like everything was going well. So me and my mate decided that we'd start a small group in our house with basically just the two of us. And it was incredible because people started coming around our house. We weren't doing anything special. Did some worship, talked about the Bible for a bit, had some cake. And suddenly we were full. So we started another one. And then that was full. And before long, I'm turning around and I'm like, we've got like 40 people here over the course of a week. Different people, different weeks that have suddenly gathered around. I don't know what I did. There was no formula. It just kind of happened. I thought, this is amazing. I was having one of those weeks like we saw at the start, where people are getting their lives transformed and it's all going on. And then all of a sudden, it all just started to go wrong. I don't know why. Don't think I did anything particularly different. Suddenly people are gossiping and telling lies. I remember one day I was just sitting on my kitchen floor being like, what on earth is going wrong? People would say one thing to my face and then there'd be rumours about this other stuff and people were tearing each other down. I thought, what on earth is going wrong? God doesn't change. The decision isn't, well, how do I change all of the world to fit my own personal comfort? The decision is simply, guys, sometimes life's really good, sometimes life's really bad. Will you keep on trusting a God who is faithful through all of it? Will you keep on being like Philip, proclaiming Christ and witnessing to Christ, who ultimately is worth it, who ultimately does win? I want to keep on reflecting Jesus, even when life hurts. It says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. I know that a lot of you here have remained committed to Christ and committed to this church through some really difficult times. For people who right now are feeling like you're going through difficult times, I want you to know that God remains faithful in all of it. Doesn't mean that God made those things happen to you. Doesn't mean that somehow God's punishing you. Just means that life sometimes is really bad, but God ultimately is the rock on which we can build our lives. Philip followed God when it was good. He followed God when it was bad. And we read what happened. Suddenly the city was filled with joy. We can have the next one, Andrew. Because we believe in a God who restores, don't we? I really like the passage in the Old Testament where God's talking about locusts that come in and eat half the harvest. And God says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. If we remain faithful to God, we can trust that he brings good out of every situation. That doesn't mean that God caused the situation in the first place. Doesn't mean that the good will somehow make it all worth it. But we can be assured that God can and will bring good out of any situation. Because God will work for good in every situation for the good of those who love him. It says in Romans. What can we learn from this passage? We can learn to follow Jesus even when we lose. And we can also learn to follow Jesus without a specific plan. Now, I don't know if it's just because I'm a bloke or if it's just my personality trait, but I very much enjoy a plan. If we can have the next one, Andrew. This is kind of what I intend. This is what I kind of do for my life every night. Does anyone else do this? Is it just me who sits at home and I'm like, right, over the next 5 years, I hate that question. What's your 5-year plan? I don't know. 5 years. Give me a 5-minute plan would start. But I try and come up with this kind of 5-year plan of what's going to happen. And then you run through all these things in your head, don't you? And then you're like, well, I could live in this house for a bit. But then what happens if we had 15 children? And we couldn't live in... Wait. Then we'd have to live in a different house. Charity's looking terrified. It's all right, we're not planning on 15. But I keep going through these things. You're like, well... If we did, maybe we want 3 kids, 2 boys, 1 girl. We'd want one to be good at music, one to be good academically, and we would want to become a politician. That would be good, wouldn't it? So, but hold on, what about schools? Maybe we need to make sure we're in a good catchment. Yeah, and then what about pensions? So we probably need to consider, and does anyone else do this? And we always want a plan to try and make the situations work. I like that. I like having structure and a plan, and I like to know what's going to happen over the next year. I try and do these like year plan things where I can plan in my holiday and I can plan in the... I mean, it never works, but at least I give it a go. What I admire about Philip is that in the second half of this passage, God gives him some very clear instructions. We didn't get to it in the reading, but in the next bit, God says to him, go and speak to that Ethiopian. And very clearly, Philip has a clear message from God, go and do that. To be honest, when God gives you a clear thing to do, it's fairly easy to follow it. Not always, sometimes we can be like Jonah and run the other way. But if God says to you, go and speak to that Ethiopian, you probably go and speak to that Ethiopian. In the second half of this passage, Philip has some very clear instructions from God. I wish I had more clear instructions from God, to be honest. Oftentimes we want that. We want the clear instruction from God. Andrew, if we could have the next one. It's not just secular life. Well, I want a plan. This is, if you type in 10 steps to be, everyone wants it, doesn't it? 10 steps to be a better you. 10 steps for a better library interior. Everyone just wants 10 steps. 10 steps in order to achieve some kind of happiness. 10 steps to a better life, 10 steps to a better relationship. If you want to sell a book as a Christian author, then what you want is 7 steps to a better prayer life. Has anyone seen these kind of things? 21 steps to heaven, 30 steps to being a saint. We all like the idea that you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this. Sometimes God gives us very specific instructions, which are great. But if we spend our lives waiting for some divine specific instruction to go and talk to an Ethiopian before we ever do anything for God, we're going to be waiting a long time. I love the thing in the passage here. In the second half, Philip gets a clear message from God, go and speak to the Ethiopian. In the first half, he doesn't get a message at all. In the first half, all he's doing is he is running for his life as people are trying to kill him as they've just killed Stephen. He doesn't have a clear message from God to go to a certain city. He's just running. But I'll tell you what he still does in that city. He's still faithful to God. He still preaches Christ. He's still a witness to the God he knows is worth worshipping. Because I think if we spend more time thinking about who we are, regardless of the situation, God will use us. Philip couldn't help but tell people about Jesus. He was so in love with God, it didn't matter where he was always going to tell people about Jesus. He was always going to pray for people that they'd have their lives turned around. It didn't matter whether he was in Jerusalem or Samaria or the ends of the earth. What mattered was that he was passionate about Jesus. If I spend less of my time developing a plan that I have to have everything else fit into in order for it to work, and much more of my time working on me and my character, then the truth is it doesn't matter where you go, does it? It doesn't matter whether you've had a good week or a terrible week. It doesn't matter whether you're running through your life in a city you don't know, or whether God has specifically called you to a certain place at a certain time to speak to a certain person. To be honest, it doesn't really matter. If we focus on ourselves, on our character, on our relationship with God, then the situation, to be honest, doesn't really matter. One of my favourite speakers that I've heard is a woman called Jackie Pullinger, who I'm sure many of you know. Incredible woman, did a lot of work with heroin addicts in Hong Kong, and her story is one of just saying yes to God. She had no clue where she was going, so she just bought a ticket and see how far it got her on a boat. And as she did that, she felt God call her to Hong Kong. Do you see what I'm saying? It wasn't that she sat in a room and God said, go to Hong Kong. She just said, I'm passionate about Jesus. I'm going to say yes to him. And once she stepped out, suddenly God gave her some specific instructions. I think it's the same for us. For Philip, he committed to God even when life was difficult. And that's when God gave him the specifics. For us this morning, I hope that you know that you can keep on being faithful to God even when life's rubbish. That our faith, our relationship with God, is not dependent on our circumstances, but entirely dependent on the meal that we shared. Christ died for you, Jesus loves you, and God wants a relationship with you. That does not change regardless of your situation. And also, I hope that you know that you don't need to wait for specific instruction from God. You can say yes to him now. You can decide that you will be a witness to Jesus in the co-op tomorrow. You will decide that the way that you live, the way that you act, the way that you speak to others, the way that you talk about others, the way that you interact with your friends, the way you interact with your family, the people you invite around for dinner, you can do all of that to witness to Jesus. And as we do that, I really pray that we would see things change in Erskine. I pray that we would see people being freed from rubbish that's held them for many years. I pray that we would see joy in the city. And we do it by remaining faithful to God when life's rubbish, when we lose. And we do it even when God hasn't given us specific instructions, where we just choose to live lives of love and then see what God does. Let's pray together before we finish with another song. God, we thank you for the example of people like Philip. We pray that like him, we would choose to follow you, to trust you, to stand on you, even when life is rubbish. God, I pray that we would develop our characters so that regardless of what happens around us, we would still follow you, worship you, and show love to those around us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.